As I was preparing for my sermon this week, I got to thinking about some things. So I'm kind of starting in a strange place today. I got to thinking about a prank I used to play on my best friend in college at Culver Stockton. We were both religion majors. We were both preparing to be ministers. He was a pastor of a church. He's now a hospice chaplain. But I would do this thing where we'd be hanging out in his room, and when he wasn't looking, I would secretly set his clock alarm to go off at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd turn the volume clear up. Needless to say, it got his attention whenever that would happen. And then, of course, he'd be on guard. Every time I'd be in his room after that, he'd be watching me to see if I would do it again, and I would wait until he let his guard down, of course, and then I'd do it again. There's another prank, actually, that I think the statute of limitations is probably up on this one, so I can talk about it now. This used to happen at Camp 16, probably 30 years ago. And for those of you who don't know, that's the CYF conference that our kids go to even now. And so I counseled the first 2 years. I was right out of college, and I counseled at those two conferences. And back then, the director and a couple of the counselors had this thing that they would do. They would pick out their victim. It might be a counselor. It might even be a camper. Heaven forbid. But they would pick them out. They would wait until they would go to sleep at night. They would sneak into their cabin. They would gather around their bunk. One would take two flashlights. Another one would have a pillow. And then they'd count down. At the count of three, somebody would shout, "Watch out for the train!" Then they would turn on the flashlights over their head like that, like headlights coming at them, and then somebody a second later would take the pillow and smash it into their face. I've heard, I'd never participated in this. I've heard that grown men screamed like little girls when that happened. You'd probably go to jail for that now if you tried to do something. If you want to get somebody's attention, it always helps if you go really big. I mean, that's definitely one way to get somebody's attention. But here's the thing. God rarely communicates with us, rarely speaks to us in big, obvious ways like that. I always think of the story of Elijah from the Old Testament. Elijah, you may remember, he was kind of at a point in his life where he was a little bit lost. He was running for some danger. He'd been threatened by Queen Jezebel. She was going to kill him. He had run all the way to Mount Sinai. He was hiding on top of the mountain in a cave. And he was looking for a message from God, and he was looking for it in all the obvious things. And Scripture tells us that he looked for God in an earthquake. And then he looked for God in a roaring wind. And then he looked for God in this all-consuming fire. But God wasn't in any of those things. And then he listened for God's voice in the sheer silence. And God spoke to him in a still, small voice. That's how God often communicates with us. We think God is going to communicate with us like a Cecil B. DeMille movie, right? How many of you saw The Ten Commandments when it came out in the theaters? How many can say that are old enough? I actually saw it at River Hills Theater in Des Moines when that movie first came out. That was the big, with the screen that went halfway around the room. We think God's going to talk to us in thunder and lightning and burning bushes, but that isn't how God communicates. More often, it's like for Elijah and that still small voice. And if we're looking for the big and the loud and the obvious, we're likely to miss the real thing, the genuine article, because we are really, really easily distracted. Most of us are, by big shiny things, by loud things. That's what distracts us from the real thing. Jesus taught his disciples over and over again to look beyond the surface. Don't be so enamored with the glitzy and the glamorous and the powerful that you miss God at work right in front of you. And we see him doing this over and over again, and we certainly are going to see it in our scripture reading for today, which is the story of the widow's mite. And just in case you've never seen a widow's mite, I brought this in. I've got two examples here, and it's in this framed picture down here on the table where the communion is this week. And I think I picked up one when I was in the Holy Lands, and I think another one was given to me at some point. But they're just little teeny copper things. These are actually coins from 2,000 years ago, so could have been something very similar to this. But Jesus is pointing out to his disciples to look beyond the what we normally think of, what we're normally paying attention to something a little bit deeper. What we want to look for, the sermon theme that we're going with now and in the weeks ahead, is called eternal instants, moments in time when God communicates with us. And they're easy to miss if you're not paying attention. Max Licato came up with this idea in a book called God Came Near. It was one of his very first books. And in the chapter where he writes about this, he's talking about a moment that he had with his wife and his daughter. And this has been a long time ago. His daughter was only 6 years old. It was a stormy summer afternoon, and so they couldn't be outside, so they were inside, and they were all kind of laying on the parents' bed. They were laughing and talking, and suddenly he just became aware of how sacred that moment was, that God was there with him. And he just, it was a kind of an aha moment for him. And so there's, the whole chapter is about these eternal instants, and then at the very end he writes this: eternal instants remind us that love is still the greatest possession, and the future is nothing to fear. The next time an instant in your life begins to be eternal, let it. Resist the urge to cut it short. Don't interrupt the silence or shatter the solemnity. You are, in a very special way, on holy ground. And that's what Jesus wanted to communicate with his disciples all the time. He was saying, Don't look at the big and the obvious. Look for the eternal instance. Look for those moments when God is communicating with you. And the story of the widow's mite, we know, is a story that is often used to communicate the message of how important it is to be good stewards of our money, how important it is to give sacrificially, because that's what she did. But another way of looking at this story is that Jesus was training his disciples to see the world in a new way. So I want you to listen to the story today through that lens. Jesus wanted his disciples to see the world in a different way. So Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. So just to give you a little context here, this is the last week of Jesus' life. Okay, he is in Jerusalem for the final time. During the day, he's in the temple, he's teaching. And of course, he's being he's fighting with the religious leaders. They're coming at him at this point, trying to figure out when's going to be the best time to take him and kill him. He's going out to the Mount of Olives at night in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here he is in the temple, outside of the place where people brought their tithes and offerings. And he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came in and put two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." I was reading about a pastor who used this story as inspiration for writing a parable that I think is a really good illustration of this story. In the parable, a church decides that they want to honor those who have been large contributors to the church. They want to put up a large brass plaque in the hallway outside the sanctuary with the names of their contributors. We see places, hospitals and places that do that. This church wanted to do that too. In that congregation, there was one great man who had been very successful and had been very generous with the church, had given a lot of money, and had really was one of the reasons the church was able to do such great things in the community. There were many others that kind of fell into that category too. And then there was one poor single mother, worked nights. She tithed from her income. She even gave above and beyond that when there was people that she knew were needier than her. She gave sacrificially. And so the day came when that plaque was unveiled. And of course, the great man's name was right there at the top of the list, and there were other people's names on the list. But the poor woman, the single mother who worked nights, her name was nowhere to be seen. That's how it goes. When Jesus pointed out the poor widow in the temple, I don't think he was saying that the gifts that the other people were bringing were bad. He doesn't say that. He says, they're putting in gifts, yeah, but this woman is putting in everything she had. She's going above and beyond. He wanted his disciples not to miss the bigger picture, the more important picture of what was really going on. It wasn't the size of the gifts. It wasn't what you see on the surface. You got to look deeper. As I was thinking about this idea this past week, I was thinking about my own life and experiences and some different people that I've known in my life, and a teacher came to mind that I hadn't thought about from a long time ago, from my high school years. And so for those of you who didn't know, I grew up in Des Moines, but I went to high school in Earlham, Iowa, which is in Madison County. Madison County is where the bridges of Madison County, maybe you remember the book or the movie, that's where that was set. The only other town in Madison County is Winterset, Iowa, the home of John Wayne. That's where he was born. And so just to let you know how small the school is, the bottom floor was the grade school, the middle floor was the junior high, and the top floor was the high school. And so I moved there at the beginning of my high school year, so I was all 4 years I was on the top floor there. There were about 45 in my graduating class. My sophomore year, the school hired a new choir director. His name was Mark Hazelwood, and he was amazing, absolutely amazing. Turned the music program in Earlham around just overnight. We went from a 20-voice choir to about a 90-voice choir. There were 200 people in the high school. We had a 90-voice choir. Within a year or two, we were doing Broadway musicals. I was Harold Hill in The Music Man my senior year. We had chamber choirs and madrigal groups and a cappella groups and swing choirs. All of this just in the three years that I was there with him in high school. Of course, I annoyed him because I annoyed all my teachers back then. But he took an interest in me, a real interest in me. Even after I graduated from high school, I went to college at Iowa State. He found out that I was thinking about going into ministry, and he got in touch with me and he said, "I need you to know about Culver Stockton College." I didn't even know Culver existed back then. He said, "I need you to know about Culver Stockton College." He said, "I want to put you in touch with the choir director there." He made sure that I got music scholarships, I got religion scholarships, I got all kinds of things. It was cheaper, wound up being cheaper for me to go to school there than it was for me to go to Iowa State because of him. Okay, so now there's a couple of things I want you to, some things I knew about him, some things I didn't know about him at the time that I want you to know. Number one, I didn't know that he was a member of a Christian church, Disciples of Christ, in Winterset. He was their choir director. I didn't know that he was doing that the whole time he was working with me and working with us kids. So he had that background. He was a Culver Stockton graduate. The one thing that everybody knew about Mark, Mr. Hazelwood, we never called him that, was that he was morbidly obese. He was, I mean, we're talking so big, it's a wonder he was able to even function. It occurs to me now that probably, as talented as he was, he could have gone to any school program in the state. He could have gone to any of the biggest high schools in Des Moines. But it occurs to me now that probably none of them would have even considered him as a candidate because of his size. I'm sure. How blessed I was that Earlham Community Schools saw something in him. They saw his gifts and they saw his potential, and they hired him to be our choir director. And because they saw beyond the surface of things, my life was changed. Human beings we're really easily distracted. On the one hand, we can be distracted by the bells and the whistles and the shiny things. And so we might see something beautiful and powerful and shiny and miss the rottenness underneath it. Happens all the time. And we might see something that's ugly and despised by the world and miss the beauty and the goodness that's underneath it. And this is the theme that comes up all the time in Scripture. Think of Jesus talking about the whitewashed tombs. You remember that? Boy, they look great on the outside. They're shiny and white, but what's inside? Death, corruption, rottenness. Don't be tricked by surfaces. Don't be tricked by surfaces. Look deeper, Jesus says. Sometimes something that looks faithful, something that looks generous may not be. And something that looks like the opposite of that may very well be. So be careful how you judge, too. Be careful. In Hebrews, it says, be careful how you treat strangers, because one of them might be an angel in disguise. Hebrews, it says, you might be entertaining angels unaware. You don't even know it. Jesus went so far in Matthew 25 to say, when you do this to the least of these, remember that text? He says, there's going to come a day when the sheep and the goats are separated, and the goats are going to say, well, wait a minute, when did I see you naked and not clothe you? When did I see you hungry and not feed you? And Jesus says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you didn't do it for me. Jesus was always trying to get his disciples, and by us, by extension us, to understand that we could be missing the very presence of Christ in our midst. Mother Teresa said it like this: seeking the face of God in everything, everyone, all the time, and his hand in every happening. This is what it means to be contemplative in the heart of the world. Seeing and adoring the presence of Jesus, especially in the lowly appearance of bread and in the distressing disguise of the poor. I've always loved that last phrase. That was the only part of the quote I could remember. The distressing disguise of the poor. That's what the widow was wearing that day. She had on that distressing disguise. That's all that anybody saw, except for Jesus. He saw beyond that. He saw something more. A couple of years ago, I attended a worship service at Wakanda Christian Church in Des Moines. And I have a cousin-in-law. I'm not sure if that's a thing. Is a cousin-in-law a thing? Anyway, he was the pastor there. He's retired now, Tom Webster. And he did something really neat in the service I'd never seen before. They had a time in their service for what they called God sightings. And so they had a microphone, and they would pass it around, and people would share moments in their life where they saw God at work. And what wound up happening is the only downside I could see to it is that it wound up taking a really long time in the service. And I'm guessing the reason for that is because when you train people to look for God in the world, they're going to find God in the world, and they're going to want to talk about it. And so that was cool. I thought it was a great idea. It just so happens that this past week, as I was working on my message and as I was thinking about this message for today, I had two people stop by the church office for no other reason than to tell me about a God sighting in their own life. They didn't use that word, but that's exactly why they stopped. One had, it was something that happened in his own heart. Last week, as he was listening to the sermon, he had a change. And he couldn't believe it. It caught him, totally caught him off guard. And it was such a powerful change, he needed to come tell me about it. How cool is that? And then I had somebody else come a day later and say, I need to tell you about something that happened to me in a restaurant this week, in a diner. And I'm not going to go into the details, but he saw God in that moment. And last night I told that story, and Laura Wolf was up here playing keyboard, and at the end of the service, she told a story about a God sighting in her life. And as people were going out the door, they were telling me stories about things, ways they had saw God at work in their life this week. I'm convinced that God sightings and eternal instants happen every day, all around us, all the time. Jesus said, for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, you're going to understand what I'm saying. He said that. As we go from here today, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear God at work in our lives, even in the subtlest, quietest ways. Because that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, even when we sometimes feel alone and afraid. We know that you're there for us. We know that you are speaking to us, sometimes even if it's in the silence, you are speaking to us. Wake us up. Help us to see where you're at work. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know when you're there. Guide us and direct us as we seek to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ.